Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
2 Timothy chapter 4. I just want to kind of make you aware, Bud Preston, Bud, wave your hand, stand up or something. All of you, everybody say hi, Bud. All right, cool. He's a white-haired guy. Tall. And then Patty. Everybody say hi, Patty. They have come aboard in terms of helping us touch base with people, hospitals, visiting people, just trying to have another set of ears on the ground so that we can, from a pastoral level, take care of folks as well. And so I just want to encourage you to pray for them as this week starts, I think, their third week of trying to just touch base with people and give us as a staff another set of ears to pray more effectively and all that sort of stuff. But if you know things that, you know, somebody's going into the hospital or somebody needs, you know, extra attention or whatever, in addition to us staff, feel free to touch base with Bud or Patty. And, you know, they've all gone through lay ministry and have had hands laid upon them. And I'm just glad that they're aboard to be able to help us take care of people more effectively. Amen. So feel free to touch base with them. They can get information to us or just whatever. But okay. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. And we don't have a whole lot of time to go through this. Well, let's just get in here. Let's go for it. We'll see where we get. Cool thing about being in my home church, I don't have to go from Genesis to maps every whack. So we can just go as far as we can. The Apostle Paul's writing to a spiritual son. And what I want to talk about for the next day or so, or next couple of weeks, is just framing our thoughts. And this became very apparent to me on this trip. In fact, it spurred me further and challenged me deeper. You know, attitude, when you mention that word, attitude, it's just kind of interesting for some people's paradigm. They think it's great. Some people think it's negative. Most people probably think an attitude is negative. But an attitude can be a very great thing, right? How many of you know a great attitude is a great thing to have, right? I mean, that passion. Attitude speaks of passion, a framework from which we go from. And it became clear for me there. And I thought about, because I knew I was going to be speaking about this when I get back. And I just thought, boy, I'm in the middle of this right now. I'm in the middle of a situation that deals with attitude. And, you know, I can't change their attitude. But while I was there, the only attitude that I could change was mine. And so I could let my attitude go south and just get ugly. And, you know, I don't feel like I crossed a boundary or anything like that. So in some ways that was successful, but in other ways what I was very aware of is that, boy, you're right on the border, dude. You're right on the border of having a bad attitude and a stinky attitude. So you better, I was telling myself, you better grab a hold of your brain. You better grab a hold of your thoughts, because you're real close to going south. Amen. And we can. That's a cool thing about it. So I want to talk over the next few weeks about this portion of Scripture, and then we're going to fan out from there. 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul says to his spiritual son, Timothy, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. What would be another way of saying that? I'm getting used up. Not in a negative way, but what I have in me is being poured out. Okay? And the time of my departure is at hand. So this is at the end of his life. Now think about this. Just before you read on, think about Paul being at the end of his life. What does that mean? I mean, if you know, he has a whole set of experience behind him. His experience of growing up as a Jew. And who was he trained by as a Jew? What was anybody just trivia-wise know his name? Gamaliel. And who was Gamaliel? He was one of the big dogs of the day. To use our vernacular, he was one of the biggest dogs of the day. To train under him, to be one of his students, was a huge, huge privilege and honor. And Not tons of people could do it with him. He was the biggest dog of the day. So it'd be kind of like, you know, if it was in the sports world of basketball, it would be kind of like having Michael Jordan as your tutor. Okay, it would be kind of on that level, just the greatest guy of the day. So then he goes from there and thinking, then when this Christian sect started, you get over into the book of Acts chapter 6, Paul was responsible for the first martyr of the church. Who was that? What was his name? Stephen, first martyr of the church. So Paul was at the helm of seeing people's Christians' lives totally ruined, put to death. Children grew up without a dad or a mom because of the Apostle Paul. How many of you know there's a lot of water under that guy's bridge? And then he has what we refer to now as a Damascus Road experience, right? Heaven bent low, kissed the earth, and he got caught in the middle of the smack of it, got knocked to his knees, and was blind for three. How many of you know just that experience right there would just change your world, right? And was sent to a guy's place, and what was that guy's name? Who? Ananias, right? And Ananias was a nobody. As far as we know, in fact, Ananias, if you really study the ancient documents, you don't have a whole lot about Ananias. Ananias really, even his time with the Apostle Paul, you really don't hear very much about him at all past that. He's just a normal guy. He's the guy that probably water baptized the Apostle Paul. So pretty big deal. And then the whole body of Christ, they're not instantly open to this guy by the name of Paul because he had a reputation. So then Paul, now all of a sudden it's like going from Democrat to Republican, like way liberal Democrat to jump clear over to the super conservative Republican, right? So everything he does for a while, you got to know, is suspicious. Is he standing in these pulpits and is he really just trying to trap us? You know what I mean? I mean, you got to know, on the ground, that sort of stuff was going on. It's like, is he really the real deal? Well, of course he is. And now, can you imagine the Jewish community? Because you see, the Apostle Paul made a statement in the book of Philippians. He said, as far as zeal, he said, I can just tell you this. There's nobody in the Jewish faith that has more zeal than I do. There's nobody in the Jewish faith that has a pedigree that's any better than mine. So the Apostle Paul wasn't an unknown figure to the Jews. And can you imagine? Do you think the Jews were excited about him following now this thing that he was responsible for? So they're mad. So every place he goes, that's why people refer, everywhere Paul went, there was revival and riot. Revival from those coming to Christ, but riot from those of the faith that he used to be an ardent zealot for. Now all of a sudden, he's converting people from that into this thing called Christianity. They hated him. I mean, in Ephesus, they left him out to die. And listen, when people stoned people back then, they had a pretty good idea if they were dead. And it says specifically, they threw him outside of the city and left him as dead. I personally believe that he probably was, and that he was risen from the dead. But doesn't matter. I'll say this, he came from the brink of death, at the very least, right? Now he's at the end of his life, and he says, I just love his attitude. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. Look at the first phrase. I fought the good fight. Everybody say good fight. Is that an incredible attitude? That's an incredible attitude. And I think it's that kind of an attitude that, you know, caused him to be able to do what he did. But I want to spend some time talking about, because there's three things in that verse. It says, I fought the good fight. Everybody say good fight. That comes from the word. That word fight comes from the Greek word agona. A-G-O-N-A. What do you think the English word is? Agony. Does it even sound reasonable to put good and agony in the same breath? Good agony. Fight. We look at the word, English word fight, and we think rarely does fight have a good connotation. Don't we spend our whole lives trying to not get into one? Right? But from a spiritual perspective, Paul understood that he was in a fight. And we have to understand that we're in a fight. So let's just talk about the Greek word. We have to understand that we're going to have some agony. Right? I know we don't like that. We don't like those thoughts. We would really love to just have the idea that, oh, when you come to Christ, it's just going to be great. But you know what? Junk happens to everybody. Right? But I think it's our frame of mind. How do we frame it? Do we see it as good? Do we see it as something that can, you know what? Okay, we're in a fight. Cool. It's going to be good. You know, the other side of my time in Russia that, you know, is just part of my nature. It's like, okay, as much as I hated the kind of pressure that I was under, there's also another side of me that just says, I'm ready for the fight. I mean, if I go down here, it won't be because there's no passion driving what I want to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, I wasn't arrogant enough to think, boy, just wait till they hear me. It wasn't that. It was just like, okay, I'm in this. And I, you know, I would have loved to just woke up and go, oh, that was a dream that you had. And you've got these 4 days to do whatever. But there's also another side of me that's just a frame of mind that says, you know what? But the power of the Holy Spirit does reside with us to give us the tools to meet whatever agony tries to do, that we can get through it. And we can get through it well, to where we can get on the other side and go, you know what? It's all good. And when I say all good, I'm not talking about kind of the male cover-up all good. You know, because guys are kind of like that, right? Have you ever seen some of the commercials where something drops out of the sky, you know, and hits somebody's legs, and, you know, they get up and go, everybody goes, oh, are you all right? Oh, yeah, I'm all good. I'm all good. And walks off, and then once everybody's gone, he falls apart and cries and whatever. So I'm not talking about a fake all good, but the kind of good that Paul said, I've fought the good fight. And then the next thing, I've finished the race. And I don't know that Paul was an athlete, but he uses a lot of athletic metaphors. And I kind of just have a sense that he may have been. I don't know. I guess we can ask him at some point in time. But he says, I've finished the race. And we are in a race. Isn't that right? Now, race by its very definition says what? We don't think about this a whole lot in Christianity. But what, when you just hear the term race, what do you think of? What are some obvious things that you think of? Competition. You know, and the whole idea that's become popular, you know, in the last however many years of life. Oh, it's not, you know, it's not whether you win or lose. It's just, did you go out and have a good time? That's not the Apostle Paul's idea. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, don't you know that we're all in a race? And in a race, only one receives the prize. He says, so make sure that you run in such a way that you can obtain the prize. Then the next verse, Paul says this. He says, I don't run with uncertainty, and I don't fight as one beating the air. Paul's attitude, the way he set the parameter in his life determined everything. Attitude, I was talking about this with my little guy this morning. You know, we have to get up early on Sunday mornings. There's chores to get done, and we have to be here early. And so, you know, and I'm the one that gets him up in the morning and gets him going and make sure we got chores done. And so I got him up this morning and, you know, did great with me. But then when Mom, you know, started getting him dressed, because Mom kind of lays out his clothes a little bit. Now, he didn't like something Mom had and threw a fit. I mean, it wasn't a huge fit, but it was just a little bit of a attitude on the negative side. So on the way in, he and I had a little talk about why that is. Well, because it's so early in the morning. Okay, I understand that. I said, you know, your dad's not a morning person. He's not one of these early guys. Your mom is, but Dad's not. And I said, honey, I don't like getting up early either. I don't like getting up extra early. But you know what? Nobody probably does. On Sunday morning, that's just how it is, sweetie. So, what can we do? So I quickly changed the subject and gave him an object lesson. And I have this little phrase that I can say to him. He can be in the worst mood, and I can look at him and I say, but whatever you do right now, Carson Shaw, don't you smile. And he can't help it.
And he'll just laugh. And he says, "Why do you always do that?" And I said, "Well, I don't know, but whatever you do right now, don't you smile." He laughs again. He goes, "You're making me smile." I said, "Oh, no, I'm not." I said, "I'm not making you smile." I was trying to give him an object lesson about his attitude. He said, "Yes, you are." I said, "No, I'm not." I said, "How am I making you smile? Your lips aren't my lips. The muscles that make your face smile aren't in my face. In fact, I'm not smiling. But don't you smile right now." And he just starts laughing. I said, "See, there you did it again." And I said, "Why did you do that?" He said, "I didn't do that." I said, "Wait a minute, you had a smile." "Well, yeah, it was your fault." And I said, "Oh, it wasn't my fault." I said, "You chose to smile." "No, I didn't." He says, "You just won't be quiet. You just keep adding something else until I smile." I said, "Why don't you just make up your mind to not smile?" I said, "In fact, right now, don't you smile." He just busted up laughing. I said, "Honey, do you see what I'm trying to tell you?" I said, "You really are the one that's choosing to smile." And I said, "Your attitude in the morning, you can choose. Okay? Don't necessarily like to get up early to do all these chores and get ready to come with Dad, because he comes with me early in the morning. And I like to get him out of the girls' hair. Stay away from the bathrooms. Just those guys, let's get out of the house. And they can do whatever they want to do." And I said, "Honey, I'm not making you smile." I said, "Now, I know what you mean when you say that. It's what I'm doing that you're reacting to." And I said, "You're reacting to it. And you really are the one that's making yourself smile. I'm not." I said, "So the attitude thing," I said, "we can just choose to say, you know what? It's Sunday morning. We have to get up early. Whether we like it or not, we have to get up early because we're going to have a good day in the Lord. And by the time we're going to get to church, we're just going to have our heart expectant and ready to receive from God." And I said, "That's a choice we make." And I said, "All the stuff that's happening, getting up earlier, doing chores, is like Dad saying, don't you smile." And I said, "Ultimately, it's your choice." I said, "Do you get that?" And he goes, "Got it." He says, "So what you're saying is, I can change my attitude." I went, "There you go. So let's wait next week. Let's make sure that when I walk into the room, that you just instantly go, ooh, it's early. But you know what? It's going to be good because we're going to have a good day in God." Because how many of you know we really can change our attitude? We can. And then the last thing Paul says, "I've kept the faith," which is a word in the original language that means that he was a guarder of the faith. And so we're going to talk about the struggle or the agony, and it's all good. We're going to talk about the race, the competition that's involved. And then we're going to talk about being a guarder of the faith and keeping the faith. Amen? So is that okay? We good to close here now? Let's bow our head and close our eyes.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Shaw of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho. We hope this teaching has inspired you with the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God.